understands God's truth. Old Testament prophecies had it revealed from God. The New Testament apostles were taught it by Christ. And Jesus is the personal Word of God, and as I said a while ago, the Bible is the Word of God in print or in writing. And they didn't have it in print, you know, about some 400 years ago, or 500 years ago. Now, how did you ministers and wives, how did you come to know the truth? You were raised up too in all this Babylon of confusion. How did the truth get to you? God got it there, but what means did God use in getting that truth to you? I wonder how many of you realize you got it from me, directly or indirectly. If you didn't get it direct with me, you got it from someone else who had gotten it from me. And you haven't had to go through it a little at a time like I did beginning 52 years ago. You had it all laid out, all ready for you. You know, if I had found something like that, I would really appreciate it, brethren. I really think I would. This is, and if I were to tell you, you would ask me, what is the most prevalent misbelief or disbelief that is extant in the world today? And the most universal, I would say, it is a belief that God is trying to call everyone to salvation today, or a religious belief. And that is not true, and all Christians seem to believe that. They believe God is trying to get everybody saved. Now then, if you will turn to John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come to me. He just can't do it. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. If God doesn't draw you, if God doesn't call you, you can't come. And if God had not called you, none of you could have come to him. God is not trying to save the world now. Let me go just a little bit further. One more scripture. Romans 3:11. For it says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. People are not seeking after God, really. And they had not been seeking after God. Abraham did not seek for God. God just called Abraham. And you will find the evidence back in the writings of Moses. No, I believe it's in Judges. That father and grandfather and so on, and the ancestors of Moses, were not God worshippers at all. They were in pagan religion. And God called Abraham. Now Abraham is a little bit different from most other men. When God called him, he didn't say, no, God, just count me out. When God was calling me, I didn't want to come either. I was just like these other fellows. I wanted to be in the advertising business. That's what I chose. Peter wanted to be a fisherman. Most people have always wanted to do something else. Adam and Eve did not believe God. They did not believe what he said. Satan got to Adam through his wife Eve. Of course, it is very popular to mention that there is a Satan the devil today. That is not popular in polite society, but the Bible is full of it. And I have proved that the Bible is the exact authoritative word of God. I have proved it. Now, I don't have to prove it to you. I don't have to prove it to a court. But I prove it to me, and I believe it. And I know it. I not only believe it, I know it. People very often say, well, I think or I believe. You haven't heard me say that, or my opinion is. I don't speak that way. If I don't know, I keep silent. If I do know, I speak with authority. Now, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They didn't believe what he said. God said if they took of that wrong tree, that they would surely die. What was that tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, only God knows what is good and what is evil. You know, what one man thinks is right, another man thinks is wrong. Human beings don't know right from wrong. They think they do. I've heard ever since I was a little boy that the test of whether you're sane or not, the test of sanity, is whether you know right from wrong. You don't. There are probably millions of people in this country that believe cigarette smoking is wrong. And there are other millions of people that believe cigarette smoking is all right to go right on doing it. I don't have to go any further. You can think of 100 different cases that people don't know right from wrong. That is a prerogative of God. And truth comes from God, and truth is revealed. And God is not only creator, but God is also the revealer of truth. He is the source of basic knowledge, but the world will not get its knowledge from God. Neither will our institutions of higher learning. God is thrown out the window. And that's all the trouble we've been having in Pasadena and what the newspapers call this beleaguered church. Because there have been some that were trying to throw Christ and God and the Bible out of Ambassador College. And it is not going out, it's staying in. And Jesus Christ through me will win that battle. If any of you want to go out with us, you can go out. I think there's an entrance back there somewhere if you want to exit. But if you want to go with God, let's go all the way. Because in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, I don't mean 2, I mean 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And just a second. Verses 7 on to 8. Oh, wait a minute. 1 Corinthians 2. Oh, wait, 1 Corinthians 1. I can't read my own writing. Now I beseech you, brethren. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. It's when we begin to speak different things, one man believes this and another believes something else, that we get divided. And that has been coming in this church. And my son, I'm sorry to say, whom I love so very much, was the spearhead of this, and he was under the influence of another man. And I'm just now learning more and more that he was not the originator of it, but he was under the influence of one who wanted to prove ex-university friends and to his own parents and to others that he had not made a mistake in coming into the worldwide Church of God. And the only way you could ever prove it to them was to get God and Christ out of the church. And he had my son practically brainwashed. A lot of that is just coming to light now, but I had not realized it before. Adam and Eve, as I say, took to themselves the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. Satan came along and he didn't say, obey me instead of God. First he said, look, was God fair? Did he give you all of the fruit, or didn't he keep back one tree for himself? Well, he said, yes, he kept back that one tree. He said, but if we take of it, we'll surely die. He said, well, no, how do you know you'll surely die? You've only got God's word for it. God knows better than that. You will not surely die, the devil said. Well, after all, Eve began to believe, I've only got God's word for it. How can I be sure? If I don't put it to the test and make an experiment and find out. And then it was, she looked at it, and it was good for food. And it was desired to make one wise, and that began to appeal to intellectual vanity. Because you've got a mind like God. Could you be like God? Well, that's going pretty good. You know what are the real tools of modern science to this day? First is the rejection of inspiration as a source of knowledge. In other words, they reject God as the basic source of knowledge. That is the first premise of science. Secondly, it is based on observation. And thirdly, on experimentation. Oh, they may have all kinds of apparatus for experimentation. And then finally, on reason, human reason. Now, here was Eve. And the first thing she did was to reject God as a source of knowledge. The second thing she did, she used observation. It was desired, it was beautiful, and it was good to eat. And then she used human reason. And finally, she decided to make an experiment. And she took of the fruit, and her husband just went right along, and he deliberately did it. He deliberately disobeyed God. And the result is, the result of that experiment, they both died. God was right after all. Now then, you turn back here in Genesis, the third chapter. And while it says here, and the eternal God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, lest he gain salvation, lest he gain the Holy Spirit of God that will impart God's life, eternal life to him. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he had been taken. So he drove the man out, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim with a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, lest anybody could get back and get it. That is where God cut mankind off from him, and mankind was cut off from God. All except those that God himself would choose and call. That is the greatest thing that is misunderstood by more professing religionists and churches of anything. I don't say it's the worst thing, I say it is the most prevalent. They all believe that now this is God's will, God is trying to get everyone saved. This is not God's word. The Bible says world. God says this is Satan's world. And God right there cut humanity off from him. And the nations have not known about God. But now look what God did do. God took Moses and the incident of the burning bush, and he revealed himself to him. Well, but back before that, there was Noah. And God talked to Noah because Noah had been a righteous man. And I don't know that he was especially seeking God, or that he really knew God, but he was of pure generation as to his birth. And he also was a righteous man in a world that was entirely corrupt. And God told him to build the ark to save him and his family alive, to protect, to preserve humanity on the earth. And all but eight souls, eight people, were drowned in that great flood. Now, God came to Abram, his name first was, and Abraham. And Abraham just just responded immediately. He is one man who didn't make the excuse, oh, God, get someone else. That's why he's the father of the faithful. That's why all of the promises of the eternity of you and me are the promises that were made to Abraham, and in the one sense, spiritually, we become the human children of Abraham through Christ, if we have God's salvation. And then came after that Moses. Now Moses said, oh God, count me out, but God made him do it anyway. Then after that, we come to others. Let's come on, there was Samuel. Samuel was, his mother had made a covenant with God and promised that she would give the son to God. So she took him over to the prophet Eli, and God called him, and finally Eli showed him that it was God calling him. And so he learned about God from the beginning. So he was made God's ruler over Israel. But soon the children, oh yes, and I must say that under Moses, God called those slaves that were the descendants of Abraham 430 years after Abraham. They were in slavery in Egypt. Now God called them, but then he revealed to them a lot of knowledge, but he did not offer them or give them his Holy Spirit. They didn't get back into that Garden of Eden to get to that tree. Nobody has, except those God has called for spiritual reasons. All the only ones that had the Spirit of God in ancient Israel were the prophets. And they were, so God could speak to them and reveal to them knowledge to write the words in this precious Bible. Otherwise, nations have been cut off. Now, most of what we read in the Bible, you've got to remember that the Bible was the book of Israel, is the book of Israel. And other nations are not mentioned except as they come into contact with Israel in the Bible. A lot of you probably haven't followed that before, but that is true. And so it came on down. Now, I did not seek God either. The Apostle Peter didn't seek God. He was a fisherman. And Jesus said to all of his apostles, you did not choose me, I chose you. It's those that God has called. And everyone God has called, now this is just as important as the corollary that I said to begin with, that God calls no one just as a favorite to get salvation. He calls only those he has something to do. Why did God choose a whole nation? That's another thing that nobody knows. But God has revealed it to me, and it'll be in this book, one whole chapter. Why did God choose the ancient nation of Israel and yet not give them any spiritual salvation? What was God's purpose in calling them then when he didn't give them salvation? And that is important. And it's important to the church, because they were physical Israel and the church is spiritual Israel, and there's a direct connection. Now these things are very, very important. God reveals these things directly through his word. Now, as I said, I didn't seek God. He called and chose me. And I tried to run the other way. Either God called each of you, or if you don't belong here as one of God's ministers, if you chose him, you don't really belong here. God must call us. No man can come to Jesus Christ except God the Father calls us. So I would assume that God has called all of you. Now, I know how I was called. As God set the apostle Paul down and blinded temporarily, although it was restored after he woke up and decided he would serve Jesus Christ, God set me down in a different way altogether. And I think you all know about it. I was born of ordinary but stable parents in the Quaker faith. And my ancestors came to the United States from England with William Penn. They came to Pennsylvania, and all my ancestors come from Pennsylvania. Then many of them moved to Ohio, and then from there into Indiana. My father was born in Indiana, and later they moved to Iowa, as my father did, and I was born in Iowa, and now most of them moved to Beach, California. Now, at age 18, I had dropped out of religious interest. I dropped out of church. Of course, my parents took me to church all the time, and it was a Quaker church. It was a good old like a Baptist or a Southern Methodist church today. Now, in 1926, at age 34, God brought two dual challenges to me, one through my wife. She became a religious fanatic, I thought. She had taken up with the Jewish Sabbath, seventh-day Saturday for the Sabbath. Oh, boy, how terrible that was. And here I had known the presidents of most of the big manufacturing corporations in the Middle East and the Chicago area. I had an office in Chicago for 7 years, in Chicago's Loop at 123 West Madison Street. And I began to think, what will all my former business associates think? I knew the chief executive officers, either presidents or vice presidents, that attended all of the bankers' conventions of the big banks of Wall Street and the South LaSalle Street in Chicago. I attended all of their conventions for 7 years. And I was really worried about that. And about the same time, a sister-in-law, just fresh out of college, said to me very insultingly, "Herbert Armstrong, you are just ignorant." Well, you know, I was pretty proud in those days. I had to lose that, but I was proud then. And full of vanity, I thought I was pretty good. I had been quite successful. When I was still in my 20s, I was making the equivalent of what today's dollar value would be $150,000 a year. And I had been thrown into contact constantly with the presidents of the biggest manufacturing corporations, which included Goodyear Tire and Rubber, J.I. Case, Emerson Brandingham, and Marine Plow Works, and Dalton Adding Machine. That finally went out. I knew Mr. Dalton very well, and all of those. So I was proud in those days. I had to get rid of it. But nevertheless, she said, anyone who has any education at all knows evolution is true. Well, now, I thought I had looked into evolution, but I'd never made an in-depth study of it. And I said, "Hertha, I'm going to make you eat those words, because I don't think you're right." So I started my study of evolution first, because I had to prove whether there was a God or not. And for a while, in reading all the works on evolution, my head was swimming. I said, "Well, I never proved that there is a God. I was brought up to believe there's a God like everybody. I'm just brought up to believe it. Now I said, I've got to prove it." But God did prove himself to me. For one thing, I knew that nothing less than my mind could have produced my mind, and nothing less than your mind could produce your mind. You remain superior to whatever you can think up, invent, and make, or produce. That was one argument. That was only one. You know what many of them are, that we have booklets on it and everything's a kind now. But I was just 34 years of age when these challenges came. And I had an in-depth study for 6 months. And I studied as if my very life depended on it, which indeed it did. And I finally came to the place where I realized something about the truth of God. Well, I saw in Matthew 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." I said to my wife, who was my wife for 50 years, and she died now almost 12 years ago after a 50-year marriage. But I said, the Bible says, thou shalt observe Sunday. Well, she says, well, I've never seen that in the Bible. She said, could you show it to me? Well, I said, no, I don't know much about the Bible. I said, I never could understand the Bible. And that was true at age 34. I had lost interest in that. I was interested in selling advertising and even writing newspaper editorials, as I have done, and in the magazine profession. And she said, well, if you will show me in the Bible where it says that, I'll go back to Sunday. And you know, I had nothing else to do. I didn't want to divorce my wife. There had never been a divorce in our family, and any of my cousins, aunts, and uncles, or relatives of any kind. Never, that I know of. We weren't that kind of people. We certainly weren't Hollywood, in other words. But, nevertheless, I went into an intensive study that my life depended on it, and I proved that evolution was false. And I have proved to some atheists and others that they made them invent it back in those days. And of course, that's 52 years ago now. Well, the next thing I had to do was prove whether the Bible was the Word of God. And I proved that absolutely. No, I had that. I didn't have to go any further. I had intended to go into the Quran, to go into the, what were the major spiritual books of all of these Oriental religions and all religions, to see if any of them had the truth. When I found the Bible was the exact Word of God and was just the one God, I didn't have to go any further. This was it. Now I began to believe what God said. Adam and Eve didn't. The people didn't believe Christ. Almost no one believes what God says today. They don't believe this word. The word says the wages of sin is death. They don't believe that. I didn't believe it. I thought like the world does. The wages of sin is eternal life, burning up in hell fire, but never getting burned up. And then the last part of that same sentence says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, I said, I'm an immortal soul. I don't need to gain eternal life as a gift. And it didn't begin to make sense. And then I learned, just a little ways from there, in the Bible, how Jesus had said, no man has ascended up to heaven, but that he himself had come down from there. No one has ever gone to heaven. And then I learned where the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost, on the day the church was founded, the day this church was founded, where he said that David, a man after God's own heart, has not ascended up to heaven. But he's dead and buried, and his grave is still, his sepulcher is still here with us to this day. And I just began to see that everything I had believed was wrong. The thing is, my mind was swept clear of what I had believed. I came to see I had been wrong. I think that just once, in a fleeting, I don't believe it was over 1 or 2 seconds, that it came to my mind, maybe I could, by being clever and with clever arguments, talk my wife out of this Sabbath keeping and turn her the other way. But I don't think that lasted 2 seconds in my mind. I said, no, that wouldn't be honest. I can't do it. I can't do it. But that was the most bitter pill I ever had to swallow. And I want to tell you that God conquered me. And I knew I'd taken a beating. And I knew that what I believed before was not true, and I found here what is true, and I decided I would believe what God said. People have not believed what God says. Take here in John, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 30. As Jesus spake these words, many believed on him. Now look, a lot of people believe on Christ today and they think they're saved. Listen, this is the way it is. Then said Jesus to them, those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, they answered him, we be Abraham's children, and we're never in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And later he said, I know that you are Abraham's children, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You don't believe what I say. Now, a little later, just to not have to read every bit of it, he said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He talked pretty plainly to them. He said, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. Let's see. Anyway, this letter you find it. You have to read several verses, and I won't take that time now. You should be familiar with it anyway. He said, you just don't believe what I say. You can believe in Christ and still not believe Christ. They don't believe what he says. Now, to make a long story short, I came to prove these things, that it was not what I wanted. It was the same way God called me. He just knocked out of my mind everything else, and my mind was swept clean, and I said, here is the word of God. I will believe what it says. And little by little, God began to reveal to me what he said. Of course, then I began to get all of the different translations. I got all of the Bible works and all of the different translations, the concordances, the Bible dictionaries, the or the commentaries, all of these things that are used in the seminaries and so on. And actually, they were all made really for us who believe God, because you won't find too much help in them anyway, but because those who wrote them didn't really believe what God said. And that's what I found as I studied more and more. Now, I'm writing this book, and there will be seven truths that belie all of this religious confusion. The first chapter in this book will be Who and What is God? Is God one person? Is God a Trinity? Three persons in one God? Or just what is God? The people don't know. The churches don't know. The religions don't know. After that, chapter 2 is going to be something a little bit different about the law of God and the most important thing in God's creation. God is a creator. What is the most important thing that God can create? Do you know what that is? It is holy, righteous, spiritual character. Now, even God cannot create that instantaneously by fiat. He cannot do it. We have to have our part in it, or any being has to have his own part in it, and it comes by experience, and it requires time. We have to make the decision there. And God himself made it so. Then I come to who, or what, and why is man? What is man? Is he an immortal soul? Or is he flesh with an immortal soul in him? Or is he just flesh and no immortal soul, and you live and you die and that's the end? Is there any life after life? Then next after that is going to be a chapter on why ancient Israel. What was God's purpose? after I had this one chapter on man, what and why is man, it also so why God put man on earth, and what's our purpose on earth, and what was God's purpose in putting us here, where are we going, what is the way, what is man's ultimate potential? And of course you get that in the book that was passed out during the Feast of Tabernacles. Then, next will come the chapter on, the true gospel. What is the gospel that Jesus preached? For 1900 years, that gospel was suppressed and was not preached to the world. Now, God's church continued all the time, underground, and often almost gone. And they lost a lot of that knowledge, but they held part of it. And I'm sure that the church did, but the gospel was not preached to the world. What is that gospel, and why, and what is the great, what good is it? What's the meaning of it? Why is it necessary? And then comes the church. Why the church? What is the church? What is its purpose, and why did God bring the church? Now I've had, why did he have ancient Israel? Now why did he have the church? And then finally, what is the world tomorrow? And what's going to happen then during this coming 1,000 years that we call a millennium? I think that'll be even a more important book than the book on the incredible human potential. And I wonder if you've all read that book. I can't see many of you. It's funny, I see a few of you in this way, and over here it's pretty dark. I'm sorry, you people over here, I don't see very much of you. But I'm going to break off there. I think that a new medium has been opened up for us to get truth to millions of people that we have not been able to reach before, and through putting books in bookstores. Now, I have to admit, Billy Graham surely got the jump on us that way. He has about 8 or 10 books already that you can buy in bookstores by Billy Graham. He didn't write them. I think he didn't. I couldn't guarantee that. But anyway, they're supposedly written by Billy Graham, and he had someone write them. And of course, it's what he believes and agrees with all the way through. And I can't agree with everything that he has myself. And now let me just, I did want to make some announcements now, I suppose, and I will come to that now. I just want to tell you that the official board of the church, and I want to have a board meeting during this convention, besides myself, is Dr. Roderick C. Meredith, Raymond F. McNair, Mr. Ellis Valadia. Now, I'm selecting most of the people that are at headquarters so the meetings can be held at any time, and said otherwise I would like to have some in Australia and South Africa and South America and Europe. But there is a reason why they need to be located there. Richard Rice, Dennis Luker, Debar Apartian, Leon Walker, Stanley R. Rader, and Ralph Helge, although not a member of the board, will act as secretary. Now, he himself prefers to be considered as not an actual board member. And so anyway, we will have him there. Now, I will say this now, and this can be discussed tomorrow morning. Dr. Meredith will sort of MC the meeting tomorrow morning, and I may comment as we go along once or twice, but I want Dr. Meredith and some of the ministers at headquarters to primarily take it tomorrow morning, and they are going to also tell you and give you a little of the history of what has led up to some of these things that are making the news and the news media all over the world today. Mr. Rader is not in any sense the heir apparent to the headship of the Church of God. Mr. Rader has never claimed it. He doesn't want it. He has not said anything of the kind. He is not a minister. I have never considered ordaining him, nor do I now. But I want to tell you that he has been an inestimable value to this church in ways that you don't understand. And he has had to suffer a persecution that most of you know nothing about and have never suffered for Jesus Christ. And some of you need to back up a little bit on that, because you have believed what enemy said without proof. You just don't like it. But I do. And I'm going to keep the man that God gives me if I want him, and nobody is going to say nay to me. Well, what do you think of that? You have no idea what he has done for this church and how much good he has been. I won't go into that now, but I will. I have not in the past, nor do I now contemplate ordaining Mr. Rader. I will have more to say about that in tomorrow morning session. Tomorrow morning, now we will meet here at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. Then the meeting will be at 2:30 in the afternoon. We'll try to get away by or before 12 tomorrow morning, so there'll be time for lunch up to 2:30. And first I've seen this. That's not a bad picture. Stick it in there and other people. Oh, this guy, Christ.